go ahead and open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. If I could have one of the young people help me out by reading Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, God. We thank you, God, for your presence. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness in our lives. And God, we thank you for you are worthy, Lord Jesus. We know that, God, you are worthy on that throne and that, God, your grace is enough for us. We are going through difficult times and journeys in our lives, Father God. But, Lord, we thank you that you've sustained us and that your grace has kept us safe to this point. And God, we ask that you bless us, Lord. And as we're about to enter your word, I pray that, God, you would anoint me and allow your word to come forth, that somebody's life here would be touched, Father God. Somebody's life here, a chain would be broken, God. Strongholds would be broken, Father God. That bad habits would stop. That a recommitment and a rededication would be generated, Father God, in their lives, Lord. I especially pray for the young people here. Bless and keep them too as well. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you all about integrity, all right? Now, integrity is something that this culture is very against, all right? In the Webster's Dictionary, integrity is defined as moral uprightness. Somebody who does right all the time is a person of integrity. Somebody with great character is a person of integrity. But if you open up the newspaper, you're not going to find that this country emphasizes integrity very much. You open up the newspaper and you read about AIG, who has just been bailed out with billions of dollars. What do they do with some of their money? $165 million is paid towards their execs for bonuses. While we're trying to pay their bonuses, is that really integrity? No, that's really not. If you see how this country is struggling, and you see that many of our banks and corporations have been in debt, it causes me to ask a question. Is our leadership in these different companies, do they operate in integrity? Probably not. The other day, Dallas Independent School District was drawing up their annual budget. As they did that, they were preparing all the figures and facts, and somebody was there, and they come to find out they were $84 million short. Where did the money go? $84 million. Now, I'm not a great mathematician. You know, I can add and subtract enough, and, you know, even for that, I use a calculator. But I know that if I were to be given a pen and a pencil or whatnot, I will not make an $84 million mistake. Because, you see, I really believe that in some situations, there is people there who are not operating in integrity. Where is that money gone? It couldn't have just vanished. As a result of that $84 million loss, hundreds and hundreds of teachers in the Dallas School District had to be laid off. Now, I say these things because integrity is something that is not emphasized. You turn on the television, you open up the newspaper. Do you see anything about a story about a husband who stayed faithful to their wife for 40 years? Do you read anything about that? Some of these uncles in here are saying, man, you know what? They should have really put something about that because, you know, staying 40 years to one husband or to one wife is just really difficult for somebody, you know? That's something that should be emphasized in the news. But unfortunately, that's not the case. If you read anything in the newspaper, it's about divorces, murder, strife, dissension. If you turn on the television, is the next newest, hottest movie, is it about a father who's been faithful to their children? Is it about anything to do with that? No. If anything, they emphasize violence, destruction, all sorts of different things that are really the media uses to just really draw people in. Integrity is not idealized. Integrity is not valued. It's just nothing that people want to be about is integrity. All right? This is a reality even among the church today, that there is not much emphasis on integrity. But I want to draw your attention to this life of Joseph. If there's anybody that I think of who lives a life of integrity, it is Joseph. And I want to emphasize a few principles that will allow us to become people of integrity, okay? Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. I want to focus in on the phrase, Jacob loved Joseph. Now, if you read the stories about Daniel, you hear about him having an excellent spirit. If you hear the story about Samson, he was very strong. Now, most other characters in the Bible, there is something physical, something awesome about them that God emphasizes that this is about them. But with Joseph, there's really not much attention given to his physical character. But it is only in that first phrase, Jacob loved Joseph. Now, I want to emphasize this because this was a significant principle in Joseph's life, is that he was loved by his father. That was his identity. He was loved by his father. My friends and my dear friends, you know, identity is something that we really want to work up in our culture. The way people look at us, even at a young age, even before a child is born, parents are looking in the books, trying to look up on the internet, what's a good name for my son or daughter? That's too common. Back when I was born, you know, Jason must not have been a name that was much, you know, people may not have had it a lot. But now if you look out, Jason is just everywhere. Jason Verghese, you know, my name, at least 8 other people in Dallas have that name. So I'm thinking that, you know, people are trying to find names that no other people have. You know, they're trying to look up, trying to find ways of trying to uniquely identify their child. And as I continue on, as the child continues on, you know, as they grow up, while they're in school, they want to fall into the right clique. Now, if you're kids here, you've got the band clique, you've got the smart people clique, you've got the gothic clique. You know, there's so many different cliques that you want to be, you know, you have an option to be identified with. I want to share with you just a small story about myself. Okay, when I was going to high school, we were just moved into a new area. I was starting up a new high school, and when you go into a new high school, you're always, with me, I'm really nervous, you know, and so when I walked in the front door, you know, I am just like shivering in fear because I didn't know anybody in this high school. And I wanted to build up a good identity. I wanted people to recognize and identify me as somebody, you know, just whatever it might be, something good, I want to be identified by that. I walk in and I am crumbling. I'm crumbling through the first class, second class, third class. Nobody's talking to me. I'm not talking to anybody. They're all looking at me because I was actually one of the only Indians in that school. They were all white people there. And they're looking at this brown colored guy. What is that? You know, what is that person, you know? And, you know, there's really just not much going for me. But what is the one time of the day you really dread when you have to be around other people publicly eating? Cafeteria. Me, I have no friends. And you're going to have to sit somewhere. They don't have an isolation booth for people in the cafeteria, you know? They don't have that. I wish that they did because it would make life easier on guys like me. But as I was pulling up my tray, I looked at seeing people who I might have recognized in my earlier classes, didn't find anybody. And I see that all the way in the darkest corner of the cafeteria, there's an empty table. There's not much lighting there, but you know what? That's okay. It's empty. I might have a chance to scarf this food down and get out. And so I walked to the farthest corner where it was really dark, and I just planted my tray there. I sat down, started scarfing down my food, and then I thought, God, yes. There were some people walking towards me, like some guys, and they were like smiling, and they looked really friendly, they looked happy, and they just come in and they sit down next to me, and I'm like, man, this is awesome. God, you answered my prayer. I have some identity in this place. I've got some friends now I can associate with. They sit down, and they start talking to me. ¿Cómo estás? Hola. Me llamo Miguel. ¿Cómo te llamas? And I'm looking, oh my gosh, what did I just do? And, you know, these were Mexicans who didn't know any English. They thought I was a Mexican because, you know, like I said, there was only just white people there. They didn't know that I was Indian or Mexican. They just started talking to me in Spanish. I guess some ESL students. And I ended up just picking up my tray and just walked right out the door. I was like, you know what? Forget this. You know, and, you know, I think many of our young people can identify with that because they're trying to get some sort of an identity somewhere. And that's the way it is with us. We want to develop an identity. But I praise and I thank God for this particular phrase, Jacob loved Joseph. Because it wasn't in Joseph's physical ability. He was good looking, but it wasn't even in that. It wasn't the fact that he was obedient, but it was because Jacob loved Joseph that there was some sort of an identity, some sort of a backing that Joseph had. We are so blessed because it is God who loves us. God loves us. God loves us in such a manner that it establishes our identity. Nowadays, we think of identity, we think of our name, we think of our passport, we're identified as a citizen of India or America, we think about our income, we think about our clique that we're in. That is not the way God looks at identity. God looks at identity and he says that you are my child. You are the loved of God. That is who you are. Don't pull out your passport. Don't pull out your bank statement. Don't pull up your economic status. What you are is the loved one of God. That is your identity. It is not your looks. It is not your appearance. It is the fact that you are the loved of God. That is your identity. And to the young people here, you're not a band geek. You're not some sort of a honor student. I mean, you may be that, but you're not. That is not who you truly are. It's not even your name. Who you really are is that you are the loved of God. And you know, when we think of love in this culture, it's so tainted now, this definition of love. Love is something that we give to other people so we can get something from them. I work in a jail, and I hear lots and lots of stories from women who are behind bars, and they're behind the jail bars, and they're telling me, you know what, I was with that man, and he loved me, I thought. I gave him everything he wanted. I gave him money. I paid for his food. You know, we had a good relationship, but yet, you know what? Once I was put in here, once I got in trouble, he bailed out on me. He doesn't even have anything to do with me. I can't reach him with the phone. You know, love is something that has become so tainted in this culture. But when we look at the love of God, that is not tainted. We think about the cross. We think about the salvation and the fact that he had nails driven through his hands, nails driven through his feet, wearing a crown of thorns. That is love. You prove your love by what you do. Jesus proved his love to us by dying for us, by sacrificing himself for us. You are no longer just identified by your name or by anything else, but by the fact that you are the loved one of God. Joseph knew that. Joseph had that assurance that he was loved by his father in the same manner. Doesn't that give you some sort of a freedom inside your body to know that wherever you're at in life, no matter what road you're on, no matter what path you're on, you are always going to be the loved of God. God has loved you. God has saved you. And that is your title. That is your right. You are now the loved of God. And I want to read a small verse that emphasizes this, how great God's love really is. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In these tough times where we're in, many of us are struggling right now economically, just spiritually, whatever it might be, I praise and I thank God that Paul wrote this saying that nothing can separate us from his love. That is your identity. You are the loved of God. Carry that and let that just come inside you, free you from any fears that you have, free that from any problems that you may be going through. Nothing's got you if God's got you. God's love is on you. If you can go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. If somebody could read verse 2 and 21. Verse 2 and 21. Okay, verse 21. Thank you. I want to emphasize the second principle of being a person of integrity, all right? Now, we just established that our identity is the loved of God. That's who we are. Nothing else but that. Second principle of Joseph that I see in his life is that his brothers mistreated him. I mean, they looked to even kill him, but they ended up selling him to try to make some money. You know, I know that, you know, we might have siblings in here that may have thought that, but never really actually did that. You know, we want to sell our siblings off to make some extra money. You know, I was there many times, and sometimes I'm still there, where I feel like I want to do that with my brother, but that's another day. That's another story. Anyway, that's what the brothers did. They sold him, made some money. He ends up going into different places and different opportunities, and he went from Potiphar's house and went from there to the prison. Was there for several years, went there to, his life was just a roller coaster is what I'm trying to say. His life went from good to bad to good to bad, back and forth. But one thing that I love about Joseph is that in these two verses you read that God was with him. God was with him while he was in Potiphar's house. The Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man and he was in the house of the master, the Egyptian. God was with Joseph while he was in prison, the darkest, most despicable place one can be. God was with him. That means that Joseph was also with God. Joseph was also with God. Joseph was committed to God. Even when things looked bad, even when things were rough, Joseph was committed to his God. In this day and age, we have too many Christians, and I call it bipolar Christianity. Okay? Bipolar Christianity. Too many Christians who are so flaky that their only desire to worship God is when they are in the blessings of God, when they are in the hands of God and just blessed, you know, especially on Saturday and Sunday, our hands are lifted high. We're looking around at the people and just, you know, worshiping God. Hallelujah. Yeah, praise God. But when Monday rolls around or Tuesday rolls around, we're like, God, who? Who's God? You know, we just live our lives completely against what God would want us to do. We go with the flow. We go with the emotions that we feel. But Joseph was a man of principle. He made a decision in his life that he was going to be committed to God, come good, come bad. I am going to be committed to God. Joseph was that man. He was the one that in the midst of being in the prison, he was worshiping God. In the midst of being blessed in Potiphar's house, he was worshiping God. He was committed to God. That is the kind of people that we need to become if you are to become a person of integrity. You want to be a person who is completely committed to the Lord. Look at your life right now, especially the young people. Look at your life right now. There are so many things that are going on that might be tempting you, that might be bringing you down. When Monday rolls around, you might be the kind of person that just starts dwindling down, starts looking down away. But I want to emphasize to you today that you have to remain focused and purposeful and that your commitment to God is going to remain no matter what goes on, no matter what bad things happen. I praise God. We have a pastor, Vijay Thomas, who was our pastor just a few years back. Pastor Vijay Thomas was a dynamic and is a dynamic pastor for us. Along the way, his wife became very ill. She developed cancer. And he worked so hard to try to make her feel better, try to help her, driving many times to the hospital, back and forth. The hospital was a good 30 minutes away. Nights upon nights, he would have to drive her back and forth to get chemotherapy, to get treatment. And he was struggling so hard in the midst of also helping our church. Pastor was just very, very active in that. And, you know, I praise God because he is a testimony of this. When things looked really bad, he was still worshiping God. He was still praising God. He was still committed to his God. He never missed any services. He never missed his responsibilities to the church. He was focused and he was faithful to that cause. And I praise and I thank the Lord for that example, because although his wife had died, although his wife had passed on to be with the Lord, he was still, you know, serving the Lord, and he still continues to serve him even today. There is going to be circumstances in our lives where we are brought down and beaten down, but we have to remain committed in our focus upon God. I want to also emphasize one last point to you. If you can open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42, if someone could read verses 4 to 5 and then skip down to read 14 and 15, and I want to close with this point. Genesis chapter 42, verses 4 and 5, and then 14 and 15. I'm sorry, Genesis 45. I may have said 42, I'm sorry about that. 45, 4 and 5, and then 45, 14 and 15. Okay, very good. 14 and 15? Praise God. This is coming towards the end of this entire story, all right? Joseph and his brothers are reunited, all right? And Joseph is in deep agony. I want you to get that. He was in deep, deep agony. If you read this, and I encourage you to read this story if you have not read it, and if you need to be refreshed, great passage to reach, great focused on these few chapters here. But he was in such deep agony that he was heard from even outside his house of people, of him crying. He is weeping in agony because of the fact that he is with his brothers. And the agony is this. On the one side, he wants to be with his brothers. He wants to be reunited with them. It's been several years upon years since he's seen his father, since he's seen his brothers and been with them. But on the other hand, he is so hurt because, if you remember, his brothers had sold him for 20 pieces of silver to begin with. It was his brothers' fault that he was put in this place and where he was sold and just rejected and but treated as a slave, treated as a prisoner. His brothers did that to him. And the deep problem that he was having is that how can I be reunited with my brother since they've done this to me? Many times in our lives, we are in that position where we feel a certain sense of right to do something the way we want to do it, but it may not be right with God. Being a person of integrity means that you must be committed to doing what is right with God, even when you don't feel like doing it. That is what being integrity is also about. Joseph was in that same situation. He was distressed in his heart. He was so agonized in his heart and distressed because he didn't want to forgive his brothers. He wanted to pay them back, and he had every right to do that. He was second only to the Pharaoh. He was a prime minister of Egypt. He could have done whatever he wanted to those people right there. He could have put them in prison forever. He could have killed them. He could have done whatever he wanted. Yet in his heart, in verse 5, it says that he understood that it was a purpose that God had put him there. God sent me ahead of you. In that situation, Joseph took his eyes off of his feelings, took his eyes off of himself, and he looked and realized that it is God who was working in and above and beyond all of this. God was in it all. God allowed me to come ahead of you so that in the midst of this famine, our family would be blessed. In the midst of this terrible time, our family would be taken care of. Sure, you sold me. Sure, you mistreated me. But God never left me. God was with me in the midst of all that. Praise God. And I want to encourage you today that in the midst of wanting to do what is wrong, we must remain focused on doing what is right. In the midst of all of that, Joseph looked his brothers in the eye and he revealed to them, yes, it is I, the brother you sold several years ago. It is I who you mistreated several years ago, who you hated and even wanted to kill. But you know what? In the midst of that, I forgive you because I know that God had a purpose and a plan in it. And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all of his brothers, wept over them, and his brothers had talked with him. Moments later, he was able to see his father. And I thank and I praise God for such an example that Joseph is to us, because he was a man of integrity. He was a man who identified with the love of God. He was a man who was committed to God in the midst of the good and the bad times. He was a man who was also committed to doing what was right, even when it felt like he wanted to do wrong. And God was in and through it all. You know, it is not about being on the stage that impresses God. It is not about doing the big things for God that he's looking at. My respect is for the people who live lives of integrity. That's who I respect even more than most pastors. I respect people who live lives of integrity, normal people just like you, who are just simply living as a father or as a mother, even a young person. I respect young people who will stand for God even when the culture tells them no. Even when the culture looks at them and just laughs at them and thinks of, you're way out there, man. You know, I respect people who will stand for God. And that's who God also, I believe, really respects, is those who are committed in integrity. People who practice what they preach. People who do what the word says for them to do. I want to close with this last point. This world has heard many pastors. This world can turn on TBN and hear it from many pastors. But the only thing that's going to really change their lives is seeing actual people who are just like you and me, working next to them, walking next to them, living next to them, whatever it might be, people who really, really, really live lives that match with what God's teaching. Because in that, there's a blessing, and that blessing will set that person apart. And people around this world are starving, thirsting for that blessing of God. And, you know, I praise and I thank God. When you go into a place of work and where everyone else is bitter and angry at the economy and just finding ways to be just down, when you go in there just with the joy in your heart, knowing that God has given you the grace to work another day, and you have a different outlook, that's contagious, and that's what these people need. They need that. They want to see real-life examples of people who are willing to serve God in integrity. That's what it means. And these are the simple principles. If you go back over this, I'm sure you'll find other principles that Joseph has led. And I want to encourage you with that as you're living here in Seattle, wherever you may be, that you will just continue to stay committed in that. I want to just also ask you all to please pray for us as we're looking to leave to go back to Dallas next Saturday. We also ask for your prayers for our family, for our church. This tough economic times has also really affected our family as well as our friends there. So we ask that you would just pray for them and pray for us as well. God has blessed us thus far. We just want to also ask God to give us guidance about future ministry and opportunities and things of that nature. If you remember us too, please pray for us. Thank you. May God bless you.